You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. This is the word of the Lord.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you haven't just acted in history, but you've recorded what you've done in the words of the Bible. And it's not just like a textbook from the past, but you describe it as living and active, that it's your voice to us today, that by the power of your Spirit you speak to us. And what we long this morning is that you would speak and touch our hearts, that we'd hear you, our loving Father, speaking to us of what you've done for us through your Son, and therefore we might be assured of your goodness to us in Jesus. And we pray it for his name's sake. Amen. Well, if you want to know where we're going, there's a little outline on the inside of the sermon. There are not any slides today, but I do have something on the telly to start with. So here's something for you to watch as we begin. So, if you even saw any of that clip, I think that's how a lot of people think that God treats them. That they may well say, yeah, God's loving. No, he's accepted me in Jesus. Yeah, I know Jesus died for my sins. But then they turn around and they say to God, effectively, how much do I owe you? It's because they think that what God wants them now is they live the rest of their lives trying to pay back what he's done for them. And that's probably because of two things. Firstly, I don't think we see how serious our sin is, how serious our offense against God is. And secondly, we don't see how wonderful Jesus' salvation is. See, when we don't see how serious our sin is, we think that we can actually give something back to God. So coming to church makes us feel slightly superior, especially compared to those people we saw driving to Deepdale this morning. We're going to church, not shopping. And that feeling the Bible calls self-righteousness. I'm doing something that God will like. When we don't see how wonderful Jesus' salvation is, we think that we have to give something back to God. So we feel bad about ourselves. We feel failures. As hard as we try, we just can't be the people that we want to be, let alone the people that God wants us to be. And we call that self-pity. Now, this wonderful letter of Galatians we've seen is written to churches who've heard the good news about Jesus from the Apostle Paul. The problem is that before these churches are a year old, while they're still in their spiritual nappies, if you like, some men have come along and they've taken the message from Paul and they've mixed in some Old Testament law keeping. They're saying God's attitude depends on your performance. You need to keep the rules to stay in the club. And Paul writes this letter to smash that sort of teaching, to free people from slavery to self-righteousness and self-pity, which are really two sides of the same problem. Looking to yourself, not to Jesus, for your value and your status before God. Have a look at chapter 3 and verse 1 with me. Paul writes, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Paul's being more passionate, isn't he, than politically correct again. Effectively, he goes, Galatians, how stupid are you? In fact, you believing what you've been told is so stupid, I reckon someone's fried your brains and put a spell on you. Now, if you've been to see the latest Avengers film, it's a cracker, I can recommend it to you. In that, the evil Loki touches people with his staff and makes them into his slaves. And that's what Paul is saying. I think someone's done that to the Galatians. Maybe it's what the devil has done. See, the devil loves to take people who know God's love and try and convince them that it's not quite as loving as they think. God the grumpy spoil sport. That's what the devil wants to convince you of in your life. But Paul says, you saw the opposite when I came to preach. Did you see what they saw? Jesus Christ crucified. God the Son, who, as we saw last week, loved you and gave himself for you. That was written on my billboard, says Paul, as I preached to you. Christ crucified. That's who this is all about. And so here's our first heading this morning. He says to the Galatians, how did you get the Spirit, you idiot? How did you get the Spirit, you idiot? Look at verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Paul wants the Galatians to think back. When you became Christians, God sent his Spirit into your hearts. Was that because you started to live according to the Jewish law, or was it because you trusted the message about Jesus? Now, God's Spirit brings God's presence to us, and he brings God's power to us. He's the one who both strengthens us to live for Jesus, and he changes us so that we want to. And God promises him to everyone who follows Jesus. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? God gave you a Spirit, all the power you need, and now you want to go on and do it alone? There's been a lot, hasn't there, about the Titanic in the news this year, because last month, 100 years since it sank. And what Paul is saying is, look, you're behaving like someone who's been fished out of the freezing Atlantic on the night of April the 12th, 1912, has been put in a lifeboat, has been dried and warmed and given a little totty, and then 10 minutes later is standing on the side, jumping back into the sea, going, I'd rather go it alone. Which way is New York? And setting off in front crawl. Dun, says Paul, why would you want to do that? Look at verse 4. Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? See, the Galatians had even had that common experience that all Christians have. Not all their friends and acquaintances thought that it was a good idea they decided to follow Jesus. They'd been given grief. In some places, they'd even been persecuted, locked up. But every blow that you've endured, says Paul, is a waste of time if you go for do-it-yourself Christianity. Because verse 5, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you've heard? The point is simple, isn't it? God gives his spirit to people. He performs miracles amongst his people, amongst those who simply believe in Jesus. It's not that there's a special group of people who believe in Jesus and then behave better than everyone else, and they're the ones God blesses. Now there can be, I think, some dreadful teaching around, even in the church today, about this. So I've got a book here called Questions of Life, and in it there's a chapter on how to be filled by the Spirit, how you get the Spirit after you've become a Christian. And there's a section here entitled, What Are Common Hindrances to Being Filled by the Spirit? So you're sitting there, you've started to follow Jesus, you've read this book, and you're thinking, oh, I'm not feeling great. Maybe I haven't got God's Spirit. So you go to the section labeled, What Are Common Hindrances to Being Filled with the Spirit? Point one, doubt. Your problem is you haven't got enough faith. You're not trusting God enough. I really believe in you, Jesus. Point two, fear. You're afraid. You're afraid of what God might do to you if he gave you the Spirit. Point three, inadequacy. Let me just quote from this. Of course, it is important that there is no unforgiveness or other sin in our lives and that we've turned our back on all that we know is wrong. So you're feeling a bit flat about following Jesus. You pick up this book a bit worried that maybe you haven't got God's Holy Spirit. And what does it tell you? It tells you that you're a fearful scaredy cat whose life is full of unforgiveness and sin. But once you've sorted all that out, God will bless you. But that's often how we think. But actually, God is holding back on us. Because, well, I'm just not as good a Christian as Joyful Jeff. I mean, if I was like Joyful Jeff, God really would bless me properly. Or if I was as wholehearted as Sacrificial Samantha. You know, if I turned up to every meeting, maybe God would make me feel better and my life would go better and he'd answer some more of my prayers. You know, if I need to be blessed by God, I need to perform a little bit better in life. And Paul says, no, God gives his Spirit simply because you trust in Jesus. He's not like some miserable school teacher who's waiting for you to get a decent grade before he'll let you go out to play. He says you have the Spirit through trusting in Jesus. In fact, God's blessing has always been through faith, says Paul. It's our second heading. He goes to the Galatians. How did Abraham get blessed? Oh, you know it. Have a look at verse 6 with me. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, Paul is quoting from that first book of the Bible we had read, from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And Abraham was the father of the Jewish faith. God had chosen him back in Genesis chapter 12 to start a whole new people who'd enjoy a relationship with God forever. Now, we're never told why God chose Abraham. And frankly, as you read account of his life, you rather wonder if God would have been better off choosing someone else. Because Abraham is a doubting scaredy cat who is totally inadequate. You read Genesis, that's the way he comes across. But God did something wonderful for Abraham. He told him, you're going to be a father of a great nation. Even though Abraham was about 100 years old, and his wife Sarah was well past her bus pass, and was barren, she couldn't have children. But Abraham believed God. Yeah, I know you can pull this off, Lord. I trust you for it. And so God credited him righteousness. Now, this is a really important verse in the Bible, one of the most important. So let's just pause to ensure we've got this absolutely straight. Abraham was not righteous. In the bank account of his life, He had stored up a whole load of sin and wickedness and rebellion. That was what Abraham was like. But because he trusted God's promise, God changed his status. Abraham was a sinner in debt. God went, I'm going to treat you like a righteous son in credit. Abraham was a bad man, and God says, I'm going to treat you like you're a good man. Abraham was a rebel, and God said, I'm going to treat you like a loyal child. Every day, all day, I credit you righteousness. I treat you in the way that you're not, because you trust me. So verse 7. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. So everyone who believes God's promises is in God's people, a child of Abraham. And that's vital news for these new Christians in Galatia, because probably those false teachers are saying, well, to be a child of Abraham, you have to really keep the Jewish law. And we're going to start with circumcision, surgical removal of your foreskin if you're a bloke. That's the sign that you're in God's family, you're one of his children. But Paul says, no, all you have ever had to do is trust God. Because the way God treated Abraham pointed forward to the way he'd treat all people who trust him. Look at verse 8 with me. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Gentiles, non-circumcised people, people who aren't Jews, are in God's family by faith, justified, credited righteousness when they're sinners by trusting God. And so Paul can say in verse 9, so those who have the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And that's seriously good news. Because in the end, the promises, the blessing that God promises to Abraham was that his children would live in a perfect place, under God's rule, enjoying his blessing forever. It's the blessing that Christians look forward to. That when Jesus appears to judge the world and to restore creation to perfection, we will dwell with God forever in that perfect place. And do you see what this means? It means that God hasn't changed the way that he relates to people. It's not like so many people say, Old Testament, grumpy old God, just loves judging people and demands you keep all the law, and then maybe he'll look and think you might be possibly able to be in his people. But New Testament, along comes Jesus, and God's changed his schizophrenic character. He's loving, forgiving God now, and it's all going to be okay. No, God has always been the gracious, loving, forgiving God. Our God is the God who says, trust me, and I'll treat you as though you're righteous when you're a sinner. And secondly, it means that you can be invited, whoever you are, to enjoy God's blessing. A party invites are a bit of a nightmare, aren't they? You know, because you always think, who shall I invite, who shall I not invite? And who shall I upset by not inviting them accidentally? And we get sorted out by party invites. So we see the invite on the notice board of our friend and we think, I'm not going. I thought I was their friend. But God's invite, it's to everyone. It's to anyone. He says, whoever you are, trust me and I'll treat you as a good person, even though you're a bad person. And so let's see how God can do that. It's our third heading. How are you redeemed from the curse? Obviously. Okay? Now, there are two ways to live. Two ways to live. You're either this morning looking to yourself for value, or you're looking to Jesus. I was reading a little article about George Galloway. You know George Galloway? He's this sort of larger-than-life character. He was the guy on Big Brother who put on the cat leotard. Do you remember that? If you don't, that's good. You've been blessed. Okay? It wasn't pretty. Okay? Now, but he's just won an election for the Respect Party, which is slightly ironic if you know George Galloway, in Bradford, and he always smokes a big cigar. He's really boisterous, and he's really loud. And yet the article interviewing George Galloway said this. As for all his boasting and self-aggrandizement, that may just be a way to mask the lack of confidence he actually feels. I feel self-conscious among educated, upper-class people, insecure and uncomfortable. I feel an undereducated working-class person. How else, the interviewer asks, does that manifest itself? He pauses, then says quietly, wishing I weren't there, wishing I could turn round and go away, wishing the ground would swallow me up. You ever felt like that? Perhaps you feel like that this morning. And if you're not a Christian here, you will be looking to yourself for value. Sadly, a lot of people who are Christians still look to themselves. And that was the danger in Galatia. And Paul says, if we look to ourselves for our status with God, we will always be cursed. Look at verse 10 with me. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything in the book of the law. Now, what Paul's doing in this section is he's quoting from the Old Testament the very thing the Jewish religious leaders said you had to obey to show them they don't even understand their own textbook. And you see the problem words in that verse? You've heard me preach to them before. You'll know what the problem words are. You can call them out. What are the problem words? What are the problem words in that verse, verse 10?
Everyone.
Thank you very much indeed. You should come on the staff. Everyone. Everything. Everyone who tries to get right with God through what they do has to keep everything that he says in the book. Yeah? Absolutely. You want to get right with God by who you are and trusting in your own good deeds? Simple. Just do everything the Bible says. Do you remember the guy who comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments, yeah? And he lists them off, things like love your father and mother, you know, keep the Sabbath. And the man says, oh yeah, no, I've kept all those since I was a boy. And Jesus says, well, if you really love God, I'll tell you what, you want to follow me? Sell all your possessions and then come and follow me. Give them to the poor. And the man walks away sad because he doesn't even obey the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And if you're sitting here this morning thinking that maybe you don't need forgiveness, as a Western materialist, that's a great place to start, isn't it? Ask yourself, if God said to you, sell all your possessions and give them to the poor and then follow me, would you do it? Do you love him enough to do that? No, everyone who looks to their performance for their relationship with God has to do everything, otherwise you're cursed. Now, you might find it a little bit harsh. You might think, well, why does God curse you? Why does he not treat you with blessing, but say you deserve his punishment? Can I tell you, it's a great thing that God curses people who don't keep his law, because God doesn't have double standards. You know, we have double standards, don't we? So we lie to cover up for ourselves, but we get upset when people do it to us. Or we drop an odd bit of gossip into the conversation in the guise of sort of concern for someone else, but we hate it when people reveal our secrets. Or we criticize the man who spends too much on that, let's say, you know, oh, it's awful, he's bought a new car, but then we might say go to the cinema and spend more in a week than we even give to the church. You see, we have double standards, my friends. God doesn't. So God says, you want to live by the law? You've got to keep the lot. Otherwise, you're cursed. The good news is verse 11. Let's read on. Verse 11. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. One commentator said that this word to be justified, it's to be accepted, to stand in God's favor and under his smile. So how is it that God can smile on people like us with our dirty little secrets and our half-hearted religious efforts and our indignant self-righteousness? How can God smile on us? Because we might think that God's law is, well, good enough. Have a look at verse 12. The law is not based on faith. On contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. How can God smile on us? If you've got to live out the law to be right with God, how can he smile on us? Well, look at verse 11 again. Do you see the contrast? So verse 11, No one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Verse 12, the lawkeeper must live by doing it. How can God treat unrighteous people as lawkeepers? Well, because there was one perfect lawkeeper. There was one man who the experts in the law could find no fault with. When they tried Jesus, we read this in Mark chapter 14. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. See, Jesus is the one person who lived out the law perfectly. The one human being who does not deserve God's curse. The one perfect life ever seen. And that makes verse 13 all the more incredible. Look at verse 13 with me. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. See, only the Jesus who'd lived verse 12 could be the Jesus who died in verse 13. And if we consider the enormity of verse 13 for the rest of our lives, we would still not grasp the love of God seen here. Just let me read it to you slowly again. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. To be a redeemed is to be brought back. It might be used of a hostage taken after a great battle. When the family paid the ransom, the hostage was redeemed. It would also be used of a slave in the marketplace. When the slave was bought and then freed by the owner, the slave had been redeemed. A price was paid to grant freedom. And what is the price that Christ paid to redeem us? The only way for him to pay for our curse was to take it upon himself, to become a curse for us. He who deserved only blessing became a curse for us. He who should have only experienced his Father's favor became a stench under the nostrils of the Holy God. Not clothed with any sin of his own, but clothed in the soiled, stained rags of our lives. He who should have only ever known the intimate love of an adoring father cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? For us. Literally, on our behalf, for us. He became a curse. For us. See, Christ had us in mind when he went to the cross. He did it on behalf of you. It's as though as he stumbled up the hill to Calvary, his perfect life, just about to be given up, he could have thought, I'm going to keep walking. Because I need to die for death's curse. And it's as though as he stretched out his arms and they nailed them to the wood, he could have thought, I'm going to leave them here. Because I need to die for Sophie's curse. And it's as though as he hung there, at any moment, the Bible says, able to call down a legion of angels, able to bring the ultimate cosmic army to his rescue. Anything the Avengers could do is pathetic in comparison. As though as he hung there, he could have thought, I'm going to stay here till I'm dead because I need to die for Mike's curse. He became a curse for us because cursed is anyone who hung on a tree. And he knows those for whom he died. And he knows how they would treat him. And despite the coldness of our love, he poured out his heart to death. And despite the weakness of our service, he laid down his life in our place. And the Jew would have no doubt that Jesus was cursed by God, because they knew this passage from the Old Testament. They'd taken it up in practice. If you were guilty of a capital offense, well, then they stoned you to death, but they hung you on a stake, a tree, so that you knew you'd been rejected by God and everyone else could see you'd been rejected by God. Dying on a tree, a cursed criminal, abhorrent to God. How could this be God's king? But the throne, that was the cross. The crown, that was made of thorns, because that was the only way. Have a look at verse 14 with me. Do you see why he did it? He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Do you see why Jesus paid such an awful price? So we might be given blessing. So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. He gave his life so he might give us more. Life in relationship with the Spirit now. Life in eternity with him through his promise. And how is all this ours? Paul can't ram it home to the idiotic Galatians anymore. Look at verse 2. By believing. Verse 5. Because you believe. Verse 6. Abraham believed. Verse 7. Those who believe. Verse 8. Same word. By faith. Verse 9. Those who have faith. Verse 11. By faith. Verse 12. The law is not based on faith. Verse 14, so that by faith, do you believe, then you are righteous, and Christ hung there for you, and nothing you feel can change that, and nothing you do can change that. So stop feeling pathetic about yourself, because Jesus loved you enough to die for you. It's a promise from God, like the promise to Abraham. And with God, a promise is a promise. The German reformer Luther puts it beautifully like this: faith apprehendeth nothing else but that precious jewel, Christ Jesus. And that means your right state with God cannot be lost because you did not earn it. And eternal life cannot be lost because you did not earn it. And the indwelling of God's Spirit cannot be lost because you don't deserve him. Can you be more blessed than that? I mean, these aren't verses to be applied, are they? These are verses to be marveled at, to be enjoyed, to be worshipped over, to move our hearts. Because with God, a promise is a promise. That's how Paul ends. Have a look at verse 15. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. You just try to walk into the solicitors having signed a legal agreement and change it. No, you can't start adding requirements. So read the small print on God's promises and you'll find that they bring you to Jesus. Verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. See, the blessing promised to Abraham was always going to come through to the world, not through the whole Jewish nation, seeds, but through one single descendant, Jesus the perfect Jew. And so Paul can say, verse 17, what I mean is this: the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away the promise. God doesn't shift the goalposts with the law. It's not like the small print. Believe in Jesus and do all these little things as well. It's not that he said to Abraham, believe me, and oh, by the way, I've got 10 commandments later that you have to keep if you want me to love you. See, God is not like the warranty on your car. You know the warranty on your car, don't you? You buy the car, it says 7 years guaranteed, all parts and labor. You think, that's brilliant. What a fantastic promise. Don't have to worry about repairing the car at all. Then you discover you have to service it at the dealer, which costs about 10 times as much as your local garage. And then you read through the small print and it says, doesn't cover anything that fails because of wear and tear. which is just about everything on the car fails of wear and tear, isn't it? But God headlines and he makes a promise. You trust me because my son died for you and bore your curse. I'll treat you as righteous when you're a sinner. And he sticks to it. There are no strings attached. Verse 18. For if the inheritance depends on law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Grace. Jesus died to take your curse. He is the reason you're blessed by God. God gives you his spirit if you trust in him. Grace to Abraham. Grace to the Galatians. Grace to you if you have faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we look upon your sacrifice. We look upon your perfect life nailed to a cross. We look upon you cursed there, bearing our sin. And we see not the world's greatest failure, but we see the world's greatest success. We see the one who has died for us. And we see blessing as a result. Thank you so much that you became a curse for us and that you hung on that tree. Thank you so much that we are righteous in your sight as a result. Thank you so much that you dwell in our hearts by your Spirit. Please keep us clinging to the cross. For your name's sake. Amen.